Mark 14, starting in verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of God will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come before you. We're so thankful for your word. Thankful that we get a glimpse into what that Last Supper must have been like. As we reflect on your words, Jesus, I ask that you would stir in each one of our hearts a deeper love and understanding of the sacrifice you made for each one of us. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning as we hear from you. May we humbly come before you in awe and worship, for you are worthy of all our praise. Bless this time we have together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Lara. Thank you, music team. Thank you, baptism team. It takes a team. And we're on that team together. And so as you've heard, Pastor Kyle, please keep them in your prayers and their family. They have a bit of sickness going through, I think, their family all this week. I have three children. And I loved when they were little, but I love them even more that they're not little and they're out of my house. And it's simply because sometimes they would bring illness home, right? You go to school. God bless you, teachers. Bring it home, and it just goes around and around and around. And so God bless Kyle and the girls at home, but pray for them. But sometimes things happen. It's actually, maybe this is God's sense of humor. Maybe I stretched that a little bit. I was supposed to preach last year about this time, and I ended up in the hospital with surgery. And so Kyle had to come and fill in. And so that was my turn. It's a trade-off, I guess. Maybe God has a sense of humor, and this is part of it. But my name is Todd, if we have not met yet, and I'm one of the elders here at Emmanuel, and I have a privilege of being a part of this church family. And so God has given me the opportunity to share this morning a little bit from his word. And so let us continue on in Mark chapter 14. It's the week of going to Easter. Have you thought about that for a moment? I think some of us may think, as we're busy working, it's the week that I get a day off at the end of the week. And that's true. And God's very kind that way, and our country is too. And our kids, many of them are off on spring break right now. But it's the week where we get to see, experience, hear the love of our Lord Jesus. And if we know the Lord Jesus today, we know how important that is. If we don't, it's great to hear this message over and over again. So what does he have to say for us? What are you certain of? When you came here today, what are you certain of? When you drove here today in your car, were you certain that your car would get you here? If you live close, were you certain that your two legs would make it here? What are you certain of today? I think there are two things that we're certain of. This is at least what I'm told in Canada. We're certain of taxes, and we're certain of death. Not true. We're in tax season right now, so maybe that's really close to home. For some of you, you make money off the tax season, so God bless you, you know. But God is very kind. But death and taxes. You know what? I think there's a third one, though, and it's this. I was going to use a different word to describe lacking wisdom. That word is like stupid. My kids, when they were little, we grew up with the S word. That was the S word. We weren't allowed to say that word. But do you agree with me? There are three certainties in life: death, taxes, and people lacking wisdom. I have a yard in the springtime. I like to be out in my yard. What's happened over the last 4 or 5 years is my grass, with some of the drought and different things, my grass has started to slowly recede, and I've been getting a lot of weeds all over the front. And so I've tried to fight it, and I've tried to replace the grass on some days, and I've tried to pull out some weeds, and it's not really been that great. But what I do is sometimes about this time, I live in a cul-de-sac or beside a cul-de-sac. And so a lot of our neighbors, we all try to do our yards together. And so what we do is we take some of the old weeded dirt and we put it in a wheelbarrow and we remove it. And then we replace it and try to grow good grass. And I don't know if anybody of you familiar with grubs. Okay, grubs, scourge of the earth. We're going to talk about sin in a minute. And I think they're, you know, anyways. What's happened over the last number of years, I've noticed in properties around our house, like for blocks, is that we've been getting an infestation of grubs, which turns into beetles. And grubs get buried, they get birthed under your lawn, like in your dirt. And what happens is, and this is how God does wonderful things, even though if I consider grubs sin, is that they're food for some of his creatures. So the raccoons come along and they dig it up, your lawn, to get the grubs, because it feeds them. And then crows come in and they pick it because it feeds them too. And I'm like, oh Lord, like really? But it just messes the lawn. So here's Todd recently, like very recently, might have been this week, might have been this weekend, cleaning up his yard, putting it in the wheelbarrow to get rid of grubs, get rid of this old junk. And what we do is, in our neighborhood, we live beside a few schools and there's a few hills. And some of us take a wheelbarrow or two load to these hills that are near the school. We're kind of like adding to the school property, okay? Like just a little bit. So Todd is, I think it might have been, I don't know, it was raining. It was like Friday night. And it was out of probably 8 or 9, because I don't want to do this during the day because people would see what I'm doing. Just like some of the other neighbors do. And I got my wheelbarrow and off I'm going. And I'm going towards the hill, and so I'm ready, and I see the hill, and I'm just going to go up the hill a little bit, kind of dump it, and then build onto the hill. So as I'm going up the hill with my wheelbarrow, I take a good run at it, and I go up the hill, but it's raining, right? It's raining. What happens in the rain? So I go up, and what goes up? There you go. Must come down. I slipped, I fell, the wheelbarrow came right over top of my head, and I'm lying in the mud, face down, holding my wheelbarrow like this. There are three certainties in life. I face all three. How's your week? Seriously, you know? What are you certain of? Jesus was certain of two things, and he wants to remind us of that today. And as we go into this Easter season, he's going to remind us of two things. And the first is this: Jesus knew the power of sin. Jesus knows how devastating sin is. Verse 17 to 21, I think we'll have it on the screen here, says this. When evening came, Jesus arrived at the 12. While they were there reclining at the table eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. One of you is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they say to him, hey, surely not I. Like, these are Jesus's friends. These are the guys that have been with him for the last 3 years. Remember this. Verse 20, It is one of the 12, Jesus replied. One who dips bread into the bowl with me, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. There's some incredibly strong language here. One of the things that comes out most for me, and I've wrestled with this, he's talking about Judas and betray. And if you read in verse 10 and 11, it starts off with what Judas went and did. What do you do with Judas as you come to Easter season? Not an easy one. You know, this word betray, this word means to surrender, or to actually, it means to be very close to something or someone and deliver it. Which is kind of interesting, but deliver it to like prison, to do harm, to betray. Have you ever been betrayed? Think about this for a second. Have you ever been betrayed? Today's Webster Dictionary, I like the way they have it. It says, to give over to an enemy by treason or by treachery, to be unfaithful to a friend. It's not talking about, we don't betray our enemies. We betray the people that are close to us. That's betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed? And I say that, and I think many of us are nodding our heads because we know what that is like. Have you ever been hurt by someone you trusted? That's betrayed. That's hard. Ever tell something to someone and you told it in confidence and they gossiped it to someone else? That's betrayal. Have you ever betrayed anyone? I'm guessing most of us have. Why would Judas betray Jesus? In fact, why would anybody betray anybody? Think about it. Well, don't want to think too hard because that's hard. That's hurt. Why would anybody want to intentionally hurt someone else? Judas was one of Jesus' close guys. He was his teammate. He was part of the team for the last 3 years. He was an emotional brother. They hung out together. They had been through so much together. They had leaned upon each other. They had walked together. They had depended upon each other together. They traveled together. They laughed together. They told jokes together. They cried together. They were chased out of places together. They witnessed hardships together. They saw miracles together. John 13, 21. It's interesting. It says this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. One of you is going to betray me. This betrayal was hard on Jesus. It hurt Jesus. So much like us, hey? So why would Judas betray Jesus? You know, I wonder if it, one of the reasons might be because he was greedy. In other words, he wanted wealth. He wanted more. That's one of the things he loved. In fact, Judas struck this dreadful bargain with the chief priests in verse 10 and 11 here, just before this Passover event, it says, in Mark 14. Maybe, as it says in Mark chapter 14, verse 1 to 11, maybe Judas was upset that Mary poured all this expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. If you remember that story, just look a little bit further up in chapter 14. And it says there actually that Judas wanted this perfume to be sold and the money to put into the treasury to be given to the poor. But you know about Judas? John chapter 12 says this, that Judas was in charge of the disciples' money but was also a thief and stole money from what they collected. Huh. Judas loved money. If this is true, this seems kind of weird that Judas, in verse 10 and 11, struck one of the most dreadful bargains in history because this, the amount of money he agreed to betray his best friend was about $8 Canadian. That's the small amount of silver. Isn't that crazy? Isn't it crazy that when we can do things like betrayal, if at the heart of it is something we so desperately love, we'll do it for almost anything. So it was nothing but common, ordinary greed that might have drove Judas to act this way. But maybe it was something else. Possibly he betrayed Jesus because he hated the disillusionment of what was going on. The Jews, had dreams of power. Jesus was going to lead them to power. When you read the story, I encourage you to read the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem for the last time and everyone coming out, a big celebration, because here's their king coming on a colt, and they're putting down their palm branches and they're singing and saying, "Hallelujah, here he is." And I think Judas maybe felt that way too at times. But as everyone was seeing that and seeking that, Jesus was saying other kind of language. Jesus talked in chapter 13 of John. He says, "I'm coming to die. I'm not coming to be that king that you think I am. I'm coming to forgive. I'm coming to serve. I'm not coming to take charge and conquer like you think I'm going to." So maybe, possibly, Judas had a hard time with that. Jesus Christ was not the Christ he wanted him to be. Think about that for a minute. Is that us? Do we like the Jesus of the Bible and the way he operates? Or do we want him to be the Jesus we want him to be? You could just go simply to your prayer life, "Lord, if you would only do this and this and this." Or do we start off, "Lord, what is it you really want? Lord, you know, smite somebody." I love that word from the Bible. Unless it's against me. But Lord says, "No, I want to love you." What do we do with that? Maybe Judas betrayed Jesus because never intended Jesus to die. He had seen many miracles. He had seen things happen. Maybe he just wanted to force Jesus' hand and get him to act or react. You know, maybe Jesus was moving too slowly for Judas's liking. Perhaps that's why Judas felt so bad in Matthew 27 after Christ had gone to the cross, and he said, "I have sinned and I have betrayed an innocent man." Perhaps Judas never gave over his life fully to Jesus. There's lots of reasons here why he might have betrayed him. You know, it's interesting in Matthew 26, while everyone else was calling, and even in this passage, when they say, "Lord, is it I? Is it me?" That every other disciple said, "Surely, Lord." In other words, creator, master, ruler of all. "Surely, Lord, it is not I." But you know what Judas said? "Surely, teacher, rabbi, is it not me?" Perhaps he had a different view of God than everyone else. It was just the teacher who taught him good thoughts. It was in his head. It wasn't in his heart. Why did he do it? The tragedy of Judas is the tragedy of a man who thought he actually knew better than God. Whatever the reasons were, and it's probably a combination of all, he refused to accept Jesus as he was, and he tried to make Jesus who he wanted him to be. Essentially, what he's saying is this: I know better than God. I am in control of my life. I want to be in control of my life. I am God. Catch that? That's Genesis 3. That's the fall. He knew better than God. Sin is powerful. These thoughts are powerful. Sin says, "I know better than God. I am in control of life." That's what sin says. And I think that's the issue, bottom line, with what happened and why Judas betrayed Jesus. Romans 6 says this. I think we'll have it on the screen for you here. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to the righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves, we were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching which we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to the righteous living. Paul continues in Romans, and he says this. Maybe. He does. Thank you. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is the spirit, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for what I want to do, what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyways. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Do you find this in your life? I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war within my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. And this is the Apostle Paul here, by the way. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? What does that last line say? That's Easter. This is Easter. But the strength of sin is incredible. We cannot get out of this, folks. We cannot do more to get out of sin. The power of sin is at every turn. And Paul even says that. We need help. But man, don't we love to be in control. Man, don't we hate giving it up. You know, it's interesting in verse 27 to 31 of chapter 14, which we didn't read. It's for another sermon for another day. It talks about Peter. What does Peter do? He denies Jesus. He takes control. Here we go again. Another sermon, another day. Jesus had to go to the cross to save us. We cannot save ourselves from needing control. This sin. Betrayal was a sin. Jesus knew this and called Judas out on it. So in reality, what controls our lives, folks? Is it Jesus? Or is it something or someone else? If it is not Jesus, it is sin. And Jesus is calling us on it today. Do we betray Jesus? Now, if we just ended there, this would be a sad day, and it would be horrible to walk out. But point number two, Jesus said, I want you to remember this certainty is this. He knew of a more powerful plan of God. Jesus is more powerful than sin. Amen. Yes, we get hope now. God's plan cannot be stopped by sin. Jesus was on his way to the cross to give all humankind the solution in dealing with sin, and nothing was going to stop him. God cannot be stopped. God cannot be stopped. His plans cannot be stopped. The power to deal with sin will not be stopped because of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with us through the cross and the resurrection. Jesus Christ is greater than our sin. So how do we know this is true? Here you go, just a few things in this passage. It says this, what Jesus said came true. The things he said came true. Let's read this in verse 13 to 16. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and the man carrying a jar of water will meet you there. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house as he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with the disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. What does verse 16 say? The disciples left, went into the city, and what? Found the things just as Jesus had told them. Huh. So this verse is either could mean Jesus knew the future, or could speak into the future, or at the very least, he was deliberately planning ahead. Whatever the case, nothing was going to stop Jesus' plans from happening. What Jesus said would happen, happened. What Jesus says happens, will happen, will happen. Isn't that hope? Ah, oh, the same goes for us today. Jesus has plans. They will come to pass. Jesus has plans for you. He has plans for me, and they will happen. One of the coolest things, when I was reading this and going through this, and for me, I can't say anything to you if I haven't learned it myself. And I love when Jesus just grabs a hold of the heart and the mind and puts things together. It's interesting. Jesus deliberately planned a man carrying a jar of water here, which should signal something for his disciples. He said, when you go into the city, you'll find a man carrying a jar of water. And at first I just read and went right by it. I didn't think twice of it. But if you do a bit of research and a bit of homework, and Kyle has been doing this, he does really good at this. And he has done it over the church in Revelation, like a lot of good homework and research. If you were to look in Jewish culture, carrying a jar of water on a head was woman's work. Like, that's actually part of the culture. The men did not carry jugs of water on their head. It wasn't the way it was. That's not the way it went. So why does Jesus say this here? Think about that. It would stand out if a man carried the jug of water on his head. Maybe it's something, I was trying to think, how does that relate to today? And I think maybe it's like a man carrying a purse on his arm. And as I thought about that, but there's something called a merce, right? So some of you might have a merce, so I can't use that as an illustration. But anyways, when they found this symbol, what it spoke to me, and I think what God is saying is here, is the Lord arranged it this way. If that is true, God puts things in our lives before we get there to point us to Him. And I get that from this passage. He intentionally put this man carrying a jar of water, which was anti-culture, in that way so that they would see that sign and they would know what to do. How do you view the things that come to you every day? How do you view the people that come to you every day? Our God is so powerful that He has already laid before us our life and things. To do what? To get us to draw to Him. To get us closer to Him. There's no accidents, folks. No accidents. We may not always understand Jesus' plans for us, but as we follow His instructions, we will always go where He is going and get where we need to be. Second thing, so first, what Jesus says is true. Second thing is that Judas' betrayal was prophesied, yet met with love. It's interesting, Mark chapter 14, 18 to 21, he says this. You see the underlined part, verse 21? The Son of Man will go just as it is written about Him. This was prophesied a long time ago by God Himself. In fact, if you were to look at the passage, we won't read it, but it comes from the Psalms. Judas was able to conceal his... Oh, sorry. Skipped a little bit ahead. Psalms 41, verse 9. Save it for another day. But Judas was also knew what it would be. Jesus also knew that this would be Judas. That's kind of what He's saying here. Matthew 26, John 13. Judas was able to conceal his plans from his fellow disciples, but he could not conceal them from Christ. And what I understand from this passage is no one can. Jesus knows your heart, folks. Jesus knew Judas's heart. He sees the secrets of the heart, yet he also welcomed him on the team. He knew what Judas would do, prophesied it long time ago in the Psalms, and yet He still welcomed him on His team. How much love does a person have to be able to do that? That's the love of our God. In fact, not only that, Judas was given responsibility and leadership. He was put in charge of the money. And you think if Jesus knew that Judas's heart was going to be leaning towards stealing money, he wouldn't have done that. We would all call him wrong, bad choice. Yeah, I was going to say stupid. But there's something else at play. Christ loved Judas so much. Judas was called out to give Judas an opportunity to make the best choice, a different choice, a repentant choice. It's interesting, during this dinner, we're not told in Mark, but we are in Matthew and in John, that during this dinner, as they sat on the floor, and that's how they would often eat dinner and ready to celebrate the Passover, they had two people, one person on either side of Jesus. John was on one side, and you know who was on the other side close to him? Judas. And during the evening, Jesus calls publicly to these 12 men, and he says, one of you is going to betray me. And he says that publicly, but he doesn't call out anybody, does he? What he does is he leans over to Judas and he says, "Hey, Judas, you're that guy." Jesus loves him so much that he actually publicly doesn't shame him. He leans over and he says, "Hey, you're that guy." And I wonder why he did this. And I'm thinking it's because he loves him. He loves him. But he calls him on it. You know, and I think this is how Jesus deals with us sinners. Jesus could have used his power to blast Judas. He could have rendered him helpless. He could have killed him. He could have done whatever he wanted. But he does not use his power that way. The only weapon that Jesus uses is the weapon of love's appeal. He pulls Judas over and he looks at him. And he looks eye to eye. And he says, "Judas, what are you doing?" And that's the way he sees us. He looks at you. You know, sometimes when we're about to intentionally do something that we know we shouldn't do, in conscience, it's Jesus saying, "Hey, what are you doing?" One of the great mysteries of life is the respect that God has for the free will of humankind. God does not force, God does not coerce, God only appeals, and often does that through love. This is what Jesus' love looked like. When Jesus seeks to stop a person from sinning, he does two things. One thing, first, he confronts them. And he confronts him or her with sin. He tries to make us stop and see and think what we're doing. In fact, others have gone through sin, and we see examples of others in our lives, don't we? Who have made horrible choices. He does that so we don't. He says, "Judas, look at what you're about to do. Look at what you've already contemplated in doing. Look at all the deal you've already done. Can you really go through with a thing like that?" Second thing Jesus does is he confronts man, woman, with himself. With himself. And I think that's why he intentionally had Judas sit beside him. I can't wait for the day in glory in heaven after I've finished on this earth and I get to see Jesus face to face. I don't know what I'm going to say. I probably won't say anything. I'll probably be in awe. I have really no idea other than everything good is wrapped up in that moment for me. And that's the face that looked at Judas. And that's the face that looks at you and I. And he says, like, "I love you. It's time to change. It's time to stop. It's time to experience my power." But here's the awfulness of sin. In spite of love's last appeal, Judas went on. Even when he was confronted with his own sin and confronted with the face of Jesus Christ, Judas would not turn back. Judas was given a choice, and he chose sin. It's interesting, other accounts tell us that shortly after this was said to Judas privately from Jesus, Jesus says, "Okay, you're going to go about it, go and do it then." He knew his heart. He knows our hearts. And Judas left the company. But as he left, and this is important to notice, Jesus also said this, "Woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Woe to him." Not because he's about to do something he cannot help doing, but because he could have helped it. Judas was not driven to betray the Lord. He chose to do so. This is why Jesus adds what's probably the most solemn words that ever fall from his lips. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born. Folks, as you go out today, remember that Jesus has a love without end. And that's how John actually describes that love, where he introduces him in the beginning of chapter 14 here. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. He never gave up on them. He never gives up on us. He loved them as long as love could do anything to reach him, including Judas. And including us. Last thing, don't have time, but verse 12 talks about they celebrated the Passover. You want to know the power of God? Look at history. What has God done for you? What has God done in history? Don't have time to look at that. Let me finish with a story. Part of my responsibilities and role during the week is I work for our denomination, a group of about 105 plus churches, and Emmanuel being one of them. And so I get to visit places, and within that I get to be a part of church plants is some of my role. So we get to start churches. And recently, and I have a picture here for you, or pictures. Recently, I was on a place called a House It. Do you know where House It is? House It is a 45-minute ferry or boat ride, taxi ride, off of Tofino, out towards the ocean. And it's a First Nations reserve. And it's a band, basically, owns the island. And you can't get there except usually by invite. And we have a young couple up in the far, your left, the Huangs, and it's Jacob and Rachel and their kids, and they are missionaries there, and about a year ago, they said, Todd, hey, want to start a church, want to plant a church. We've been here for 6 years. So 3 weeks ago, I had the privilege with a few others to go over, and in the bottom left, you'll see, they actually had an official, this is now our church meeting, which is huge. And I'll tell you why it's huge. One, the government recognized them now as the Mactusis Community Church. That's their name. But two, the band recognized them as their church. We're having this ceremony. As the ceremony is finished, I'm sitting down, we're cleaning up, and there's a young gal, she's probably about 15 years old. And we're just sitting together, and I introduce myself. She introduces herself. I find out later she's super shy, like does not hardly talk to anybody. But her and I were talking a lot. And I just said, hey, you know, how are you? Who are you? And she was part of a leadership team. The way this church is being planted and built, it's on the young adults and youth, okay? The Jacob and his family, and even others in the church realize that a lot of the adults, they don't want to make changes. It's hard. They're struggling to overcome. So to plant the church, to see something succeed, is they're taking the youth and the adults and growing them to become the leaders. So this young gal that was sitting beside me is one of these leaders, 15 years old. And I said, you know, how are you? Just tell me about life. Tell me about Jesus. And tell me about, like, why are you a part of this church? And she said, Todd, I have a hard time getting up in the morning. Like, what do you mean? I have a hard time. I didn't feel loved. I didn't feel like I had anything to live for. And so I have to every day make a choice to be a part of that day, to get up and go to school. A lot of her community around her does not help that. Her family does not help that. They have their own struggles. And we talked a little bit back and forth about this, and I walked away from that conversation, and she's a beautiful soul. And later on, I was sharing this with some of the team and with Jacob and Rachel, and they said, Todd, you know what? She came to Christ about a year ago. I said, oh? She goes, yeah, she every morning she'd want to end her life in the morning. 15 years old, nothing to live for. Every morning she fought desires to not be there. And they would tell a few stories of some of the things she's tried and whatnot. I did not know that. But when I was talking to her, what she said is this, Todd, Jesus came into my life about a year ago, and I now have something to live for. And every day, I choose to read the Bible, and every day, God speaks to me. Every day, the power of sin no longer has grip on this young lady's life, although she fights it, because Jesus has come in, the Holy Spirit has come in, and enables her to live, enables her to make that choice. And she goes, I don't understand it, but I have a new day now, and I don't want what I had. That's what's going on in this church plant. And you could talk to, there's about 20 different kids, all with similar stories. God is doing an amazing work through the Hoelongs and through his Spirit there. I can't wait for more stories from them. And this is the same God who's here, folks. This is the same God who's calling out to you. This is the same God that no matter how desperate we see our sin and all the challenges, he says, I am greater than that. Let's go together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for teaching us how deep sin is, but thank you for telling us and showing us and giving us your power and your glory and your victory over sin. Lord, our world needs hope, but I say that to you, but you already know that. Lord, thank you for hope. Thank you that you're greater. Thank you that nothing can stop you. Thank you that even when we want to do the things that we don't want to do, as Paul said, that you put people, you put obstacles, you put circumstances in our way to allow us to stop, to allow us to remember, to allow us to think back to you, to allow us to reach out to others who have the hope. Oh, Lord, you got us in front, in the side, and from behind. You take care of your children and those you love, which is everybody, you tell us. Lord, I thank you for Judas' example and the choice that he had and the same choice that we're given. Jesus, as we celebrate Easter and we wrestle with a whole bunch of things, please, please, may we see your love greater than anything else. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.